two readings this morning. The first is of the entry into Jerusalem, and the second of the crucifixion. So reading first from Matthew chapter 21, and beginning at the first verse, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfil what the prophet had spoken. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then moving to John chapter 19 and starting at verse 28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Thanks be to God.
There's been just a hint of sadness in our house this week. I mean, amidst everything else that's going on, it's really not that serious. But Waking the Dead on BBC One, finished. And I know for many of you as well, this is serious. That spring and autumn, Sunday night, Monday night, set aside to watch Waking the Dead. And the BBC have decided it's come to the end of its time, and they've finished it. So I guess I'll just have to go buy the box sets and go back to series one. But we love a good whodunit in our house. I don't know about you, but we just love a good mystery story, a good detective programme, whether it's on the television or a good detective book. Claire particularly devours dozens and dozens of quite trashy detective novels. We love a good whodunit. I particularly like that moment, usually for me about 5 minutes before the end of the first episode of Waking the Dead, where I go, "I know who's done it." And Claire says, "No, you don't." And usually she's right and I'm wrong. But I love that, trying to work out the clues, trying to work out what's happening. That moment, I know who did it. Well, if you like a good mystery story, you should love the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the Apostle, is just filled with mysteries, with clues, with conundrums, with puzzles to work out. John, we know, was writing a little later than the other Gospel writers, and he'd had time to reflect on the story and what he wanted to say. And he orders things, and he puts things in, and he moves things around, as we know, because we've talked about it before, in order to make specific points that in his Gospel, there's all these wonderful hidden whodunits and clues, both in his Gospel, in the Gospel of John, and also in the book of Revelation, and to a lesser extent in his three letters. He puts events and phrases and ideas and clues that are all about wider truths. He wants you to read that verse and get a wider truth. You can't read the Gospel of John and Revelation, certainly, without understanding the sum of what John is writing about. Our signs, our clues, our hints at something else. You're meant to read the story and understand the story, but then look beyond that and understand something deeper about the nature of God and Jesus and the gospel. And we've talked about this before. So, for example, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where it begins on the third day. And John is saying this is something to do with the resurrection. This is about the resurrection life we have in Christ. This is about the abundance of God's grace and generosity. Yes, it's about a miracle, a sign that John calls them. A sign always points to something else, doesn't it? Yes, it's about the miracle that Jesus performed. But more than that, it's on the third day. It's something to do with the resurrection, the abundance of the resurrection life. Another example, we've looked recently in our small groups, the Gospel of John and the miracles, the seven signs that John writes about, and how each of those signs is then followed by a piece of teaching that we're meant to understand in the light of the miracle we've just seen. So he'll raise up a man, and then he'll talk about God raising up the dead. He heals a man who's born blind, and then immediately the teaching that follows is on spiritual blindness. He feeds 5,000 with bread, and then immediately he teaches, I am the bread of life. And John does this all the way through his writing. He puts these clues, these hidden mysteries, these whodunits, these little bits that we have to work out and puzzle out and say, this means something more than we're seeing. And next Sunday morning I'm going to be doing that with the resurrection appearance and looking at what John is hiding in his more obvious message about the resurrection. So when John tells us in this second reading that we had this morning from John with Jesus on the cross and coming to his final words, when John tells us something that none of the other gospel writers mention, and then says it's so that scripture might be fulfilled, we need to put up our antenna and say, what's going on here? None of the other gospel writers mention Jesus on the cross saying, I'm thirsty. And then he follows it by saying, or starts off by saying, so that scripture might be fulfilled. We need to be saying, aha, John's doing it again. He's trying to show us something here. He's trying to show us something deeper. He's telling us about something that happened, but it's going to point to a deeper, a wider truth about the death of Jesus and his plans and his purposes. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this series of the words of Jesus from the cross. We're going to be looking at this one today, of Jesus saying, I am thirsty. Some commentators, as I've looked through commentaries over the last couple of weeks, suggest that the reason Jesus says, I am thirsty, is actually because he was thirsty. He'd been out on the cross for hours, he was dehydrated, he'd lost a lot of blood, he'd been scourged, he'd been beaten, he'd been made to carry his cross up the hill, and maybe he was just thirsty. And quite a few of the commentators seem to say that. I mean, the American Medical Association says that thirst and dehydration is the second major symptom of crucifixion after asphyxia. So maybe Jesus said, I am thirsty, just because he was thirsty. Well, I don't think that. I think John's trying to tell us something else, because there's two problems with that thought. The first is that there's another messianic prophecy that we also need to take into consideration, which is Isaiah 53, where it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. If Jesus is going to fulfill that messianic prophecy, then grumbling about something, complaining about something in front of his persecutors doesn't make sense. He's made no complaints so far about the scourging, about the beating, about the crown of thorns, about the mocking, about the crucifixion. Why suddenly would that word not be fulfilled? And so we have to take that into account. But secondly, John tells us quite plainly in the passage that this is about something else. Later, knowing that all was now to be completed, verse 28 of John chapter 19, knowing that all was about to be completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So So what's John trying to tell us? Well, perhaps the most obvious thing to do would be to look at what the scripture is that's being fulfilled. Fine in theory, but we don't know what it is. We don't actually know what that scripture is. There's lots of strong ideas, but we don't actually know what that verse is. If you look at other scriptures that might be fulfilled, so if you've got your Bible open in John 19 and go back to verse 24, you'll say, talking about the tearing of Jesus' clothes, this happened so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, and it tells you what the scripture is. So this scripture is going to be fulfilled, and this is it. This is the verse that you should be looking at. In the first reading we had, which Mike read to us, of the entry into Jerusalem, it said, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, and then it quoted the scripture. But John doesn't do that. He says, so the scripture might be fulfilled, but doesn't tell us which one. If you've got a study Bible in front of you and you look at your notes, you'll see it says that it probably refers to a particular psalm. That it probably refers to Psalm 69, where it says this: they have put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Well, possibly it is that scripture. The trouble is that it's already been fulfilled. If we could take the chronology from Matthew, before they crucify him, they give him vinegar and gall. So it's not quite so clear-cut. He's telling us a scripture is being fulfilled, but he doesn't tell us which one. And the truth is, we don't know which scripture is being fulfilled, with Jesus saying, I'm thirsty, and then this offering of wine. There's a lot of disagreement about it. If you go on the websites or if you look in commentary, you'll see there's various different theories. And the truth is, we don't know which scripture is being fulfilled. Well, perhaps then there's a better way of looking at this. Andy, can I just get this turned down a bit? I'm getting a bit of feedback on the stage here. Thanks. Perhaps there's a better way of looking at this, which is to say, okay, this idea of I am thirsty, what else does John tell us about thirst, about this idea of being thirsty? Is it something which crops up through John's writings which might give us a bit of a clue? And when we think like that, when we do that, something really interesting comes out. In the whole of the New Testament, there's 17 references to being thirsty or to thirsting. Of those 17, 9 are written by John. 27 books in the New Testament, all of those writers, all of those passages, only 17 references to thirsty, and over half of them are written by John. Oh, John seems to particularly have something about thirst and thirsting. 27 New Testament books, 5 written by John, and in just 2 of them, he mentions thirst. So John's using this image of thirst more than anyone else. He's talking about being thirsty more than anyone else. It's something for him which means something significant, something particular. So let's take a look at those references to thirst. Well, 3 of them appear in John 4, at the story of the woman at the well. You know the story of the Samaritan woman. She's come out to get water from the well, and she's found Jesus sat at the well, and they enter into a conversation. Jesus asks for water, and she says, what are you doing asking me for water, a Samaritan and a woman? Why are you asking me for water? And then it says these words: Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back. So of the 9 references that John makes to thirsty, 3 of them appear in this passage. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about abundant life. He's talking about believing in who he is. If we look down at verse 21, you'll see that Jesus tells you what this passage is about. "Believe me, woman," he says. "I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. Believe in me. Believe in me and receive. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty again." He keeps using that word, believe. He said, "If you believe in me, I'll give you water. You'll never be thirsty again." So the first three references that John uses to water are all about believing and receiving eternal life. Okay, the next reference that John makes to being thirsty is the one we've had today, where Jesus is on the cross and he says he's thirsty. And then there's three more references in John's writings. Oh, hang on, no, I've missed one out. Because the next time after the Samaritan woman that Jesus mentions it is when he's at the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can see from this verse here, Jesus in John 7 says that on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes," there's that word again, the conjunction of the two words, thirst and belief. "Whoever believes in me," as the scripture says, "will have streams of living water flowing within them." Are you thirsty, Jesus says to the woman at the well? Believe in me. Are you thirsty, Jesus says to the crowds in the temple? Believe in me. There's this connection between spiritual thirst and believing in Jesus and being satisfied. And then we move on to Revelation. Revelation 7 and Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. So let's look at Revelation 7, verse 16. "Never again will they hunger," Jesus talking about those in heaven, "never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor the scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of his throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." There it is again. That phrase, springs of living water. If you're thirsty, come to the Lamb, come to Jesus, believe, and you'll get springs of living water. Revelation 21, verse 6, "He said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" And again, Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let those who hear say, 'Come.' Let those who are thirsty come. And let all who wish take a free gift from the water of life." Apart from the reference on the cross, every time John says that Jesus talks about being thirsty, or that John writes about being thirsty, it's connected to believe. Believe and come to Jesus. Believe and receive Jesus. Believe and receive the spring of eternal life. John wants us to make a connection, I think, between his description of the crucifixion where Jesus says, "I'm thirsty," and those other references to, "Are you thirsty? Then come and believe." John wants you to look at Christ on the cross and believe. He wants you to look at Christ on the cross and believe and receive from the spring of eternal life. Come to me and believe. He wants you to look at Jesus hanging there, suffering, and believe. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the Savior of the world. Believe he's the one who fulfills not a specific scripture, but all the scriptures. If you look in the reading today, it says, "So that the scriptures," plural, "might be fulfilled." This, the one hanging there, is the one who completes all the scripture. That in him, it's all done. And in him, in believing in him, is eternal life. He's the one who completes all the prophecies. He's the one to put your trust in. He's the one you've thirsted after. He's the one you've been looking for him. Believe in him and find water for your soul. Find satisfaction for your spirit. John tells us a little later on in John 20 why he wrote his gospel and why he wrote these accounts. He says, I've written these so that you might believe. All these things, there's much more I could have told you about, he says. There's far more in terms of miracles. There's far more in terms of what Jesus did that I could have told you about. But these things I've told you about that you might believe. 61 times John talks in his gospel about believing. Believe, 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 believe. Later on in 1 John chapter 5, he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things that you might believe in the name of the Son of God and have eternal life. John uses the idea of thirsty in a particular way to associate it with looking for something to quench your thirst and finding the answer in Jesus. He's saying, look and believe and find everlasting life, a spring of everlasting water. So as we come this Easter, I urge you, look afresh at that cross on a hill. Look afresh this Easter and believe and trust in him. On Maundy Thursday, as some of us sit here and we eat our lamb and we eat our bread and we drink our wine, on Good Friday, on Good Friday, as the choir sing, come and see, come and see, come and see the King of Love, see the purple robe, the crown of thorns he wears, see and believe. Put your doubts aside and believe. He loves you. He died for you. It's real. There's no doubt anymore. On Easter Saturday night, as some of us gather here in the dark and wait for the light of Christ to be revealed, believe, see and believe. On Easter Day, as the sun rises over the cliff top and that group of hardy souls, not with me amongst them, gather to greet the sunrise, see and believe and be satisfied. On Easter Sunday morning and Easter Sunday evening, as the candidates go into the baptism water and we bury them and then they rise to new life, see and believe. As we sing our songs, as we say our prayers, as we hear the scriptures, as we see afresh the Son of God hanging, suffering, thirsting, saying, look, see and believe. Believe in him again. Believe in him that all the scriptures are fulfilled, and as you do so, find fresh, living water for your soul once again. Amen.